Welcome to God's Tabernacle Christian Family Church Where God Dwells podcast. Best believe that you'll be receiving the Word of God from our senior pastors, Drs. David and Louisa Muluzi. The Word of God says, faith comes by hearing and hearing through the Word of God. Keep it locked and stay blessed.
Excited that you are here, and I'm excited Mom is here in the house. Hallelujah.
Okay.
I know that God is going to bless us. God is going to transform our lives. God is going to change our lives. You know, we are so excited, and I want you to be open, relax, and just receive from God what God has for you. Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord.
Are you ready for the Word of God? Let's give another round of applause. We welcome Dr. Bear.
Thank you. Praise the Lord. Wow, wow, wow. 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2. Praise the Lord. I can have a little bit more volume, just a little bit. Thank you, thank you, thank you. What an honor it is for me to be in the house this morning. Thank you so much for allowing me to be in your pulpit. Actually, Dr. David should be Apostle David. I need to talk to Apostle Theo about that, because when you've started 12 churches, you go from a doctor to apostle, right? Yeah. So I think so. I'll chat to my husband. But thank you, Apostle Louisa and Dr. Louisa, Dr. David, for having me. And thank you to my friend Brenda, who always travels with me, my faithful friend. I'm so grateful for a faithful friend. And we were so blessed at Significance in Johannesburg with Dr. Louisa. She came and she spoke to our ladies, and she was amazing. Amazing. So you're so blessed with amazing leaders, teachers, teach you the Word of God, the Word, which has a good foundation, teaches you the truth of the Word. And so we honor them this morning. Why don't you give a big thank you, Jesus, to your pastors? So wonderful. So wonderful. And I love Dr. Louisa. With hair or without hair is good. Right? Let's pray. Father, into your presence we come, dear sir, to praise and to worship and to adore you. We say this is the day that you have made, and we will rejoice in it. Father, we thank you for giving us an opportunity to hear the word and then to apply the word in our lives, and therefore we'll have good success in our lives. Father, thank you for giving us the precious Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, thank you for rising up big within me now, for thinking through my mind and speaking through my lips of clay. I declare that I'm a servant, ready to be used by the Master today in Jesus' name. And Father, I thank you that I will declare your word fearlessly, boldly, accurately, carried by the wind of the Spirit. Thank you, Father, for fresh revelation. Thank you, Father, for encouraging your people, building them up, empowering them, and motivating them, Father. Thank you, Lord, that your word will bring life to them, bring excitement to them. Thank you, Father, we serve a good God. Thank you, Lord, our end is better than our beginning. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in our lives, and we give you praise this morning. And everybody said, amen. And you may be seated. Thank you. I like a lot of sound. You're doing great at the back. So this morning, I'm going to have two sessions with you. And the first one is, I've called it, a few of my life lessons. I want to share with you a little bit about myself. Many of you see my husband and I, you see us where we have large churches. We have 1,000 churches or 1,200 churches or more than that around the world. And you see me as I am now. But many of you do not know, you're welcome, you do not know my story. Now everybody has a story, right? So today I want to share a little bit about my background, a little bit about myself, so you can understand me a little bit better, and then I'll share different life lessons with you. So this is my story. When I was 19 years of age, I had an encounter with God. I felt that God was drawing me, so I wasn't serving the Lord until I was 19. I was a young girl who loved life. I loved lots of friends. I loved to go out. I loved to be with people. And then something happened when I was 19. It was as if Jesus put an elastic band around my waist, and every time I tried to run in the wrong direction, he would just bring me back in. And so I couldn't run too far because God was always drawing me. And so when I was 19, I had a God encounter. I did not see angels. I did not see heaven. I didn't go to hell. Thank you, Jesus. I had no experience like that. I just knew that I had to serve God. And so I borrowed my mother's car and I drove to different churches to find a place where I could belong, that I could fit in, where I could connect. I could go on my next step. And I found this church was 30 minutes away from where we lived. And I drove there because I knew they were having a revival. And when I got there, I got involved in church and I loved the church. And then one day I went to the pastor and I said, "Pastor, I feel that I'm called to go into full-time ministry, but I don't know what to do. What would you suggest that I should do?" And the pastor said to me, "Beverly, you need to go to Bible school." So I thought he was saying, go to Bible school at his church, go to Bible school around the corner. But he said, "No, you must go to Bible school in Dallas, Texas, in America." I was living in Durban at the time. I thought, Dallas, Texas, America. And I was thinking to myself, "Are you kidding me, Pastor? How am I going to get to Dallas, Texas? I'm just 19 years of age." Well, thank God I had a mother who was a real estate a broker, and she sold commercial and industrial real estate. And so I thought, I can go to my mother because my mother's got the finance to send me to Bible school. So I said to myself, "Okay, no worries. I will go and see my mom and ask her, please, will she give me the money so I can go to Bible school in America?" Well, this is one of the lessons I learned. I went to my mom and I said, "Mommy, guess what? I'm going to go to America. I'm going to preach the gospel. I'm going to go to Bible school." So she looked at me and she said, "Do you really believe that what is what God wants you to do?" I said, "Yes, Mommy, I want to follow God. Wherever he wants me to go, I'm going to go. Whatever he wants me to do, I'm going to do that. I want to follow God." So she took my hand and she said, "Beverly, this is the first lesson that I'm going to share with you on your journey with God." She said, "I can finance you. I do have the money to send you, but I'm not going to." She said, "If you believe that God is calling you, you have to take your hand out of my hand. Put your hands in Jesus' hands." So that was the day I knew I was on my own. But I wasn't on my own, because I had God. And so I was, of course, in a little bit, not offended, but I was, "Heck, Mom, you got the money, girl. You can give it to me." But when she said no, I decided it was me and God. And I knew that God could afford to send me to Bible school. So it was, I did not go to anyone with faith with hints. You know, like a lot of people say, "Oh, I'm believing to go to Bible school and I need 2,000 rand. That's faith with hints. You're hinting, the hoping that that person will give you the money. So no, I didn't hint to anyone. But somewhere along the line, somebody gave me a book. And the book's name was The Miracle of Seed Faith by Oral Roberts. How many have ever read that book? A Miracle of Seed Faith by Oral Roberts. Well, someone gave it to me at church, and I was grateful for it. I went home and I read it. That book really changed my life. It set me on my course to become a successful Christian. It also taught me to rely on God and not on people. You see, I didn't have a church to sponsor me. I didn't know anyone except my mom who had money, and I didn't belong to any association like a missionary association where they could send me. A friend of mine also applied to go to the Bible school that I wanted to go to in Christ for the Nations, and the Bible school granted her a full scholarship, but they only granted me half a scholarship. On our way to our destiny, we will have many opportunities to fail or be discouraged. But we don't look at people. We keep our eyes on God. Because God, the author and the finisher of our faith, He will make a way where there seems to be no way. And we must never give up. And so I learned three simple principles in that book that I've applied my whole entire life, even today. Principle number one is we have to come to a place in our lives where God is our source. God is our source. Man is not our source. My mother was not my source. My husband is not my source. Although I tap into him. But he's not my source. The people at your work are not your source. Your neighbor is not your source. Your pastor is not your source. Your brothers and sisters are not your source. My source is God and God alone. When we put our eyes on Jesus and believe Him, it is amazing what He will do for us and come through for us. So the number one I learned, God is my ultimate source. There is no other. Number two, I learned the power of a seed. If we have a need, we must plant a seed. If we have a need, we must plant a seed. So, you know, a seed in the beginning, God says as long as the earth remains, there's going to be seed, time, and harvest. And so the Apostle Paul pointed out that law of sowing and reaping in Galatians 6:7, where he says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever, everybody say whatever, a man sows that he will also reap. So if we sow finances, we'll reap finances. If we sow love, we will reap love. If we sow kindness, we'll reap kindness. Whatever we sow, we will reap. If we are horrible, people are going to be horrible to us. If we are mean, people will be mean to us. If we're stingy, people will be stingy to us. So whatever we sow, that we're going to reap. So Luke 6:38, we know it so well. Give and you will receive. Your gift will return. This is amazing. Our gifts are coming back to us. But it's coming to us in full. It's not coming to us pressed down. It's not coming to us shaken together. It's not to make room for more running over and poured into your lap. Because it's the amount you give will determine the amount you get back. So it depends. If we give a little, we will receive a little. If we give a little more, that's the amount we're going to receive. However we give, that is what we're going to receive back. And sometimes it doesn't even matter how much the amount is, because if you have a little and you give it all, then God's going to give all that He has back to you. So it's not about the amount. It's about the heart condition of, Father, this is what I can do. And give what you can in every area of your life and see what God will do. And so when I got that, I was so excited. And then principle number three was we must expect a miracle. It is no good as planting our seed and not expecting a miracle. So we must believe that God is a miracle worker. He is a supernatural worker. He is a Ephesians 3:20. He is above and beyond our wildest thoughts and dreams. That's who He is. And so, you know, I read the book. I applied the book. And I believed the book just like a child. I didn't try and figure it out. I didn't try and figure out how much I needed. I needed airfare. I needed time and money to stay there. I know I needed groceries. I needed how much to pay every month for the apartment. But I didn't figure it out completely. I just believed that little book. So I never went out for about a year. All I did was save my money, save my money, save my money. I only had four dresses for the whole year because I didn't buy any clothes because I wanted to save my money because I was on a mission. I was going to Bible school. So I needed to have my money. So, but when I got that, Dr. David, when I got that book, and it said, if you have a need, you got to plant a seed. So you know what I did? I couldn't wait. I only had 400 rand in the bank, after like a year of saving. So you know, it wasn't much that I was earning. But when I got to the bank, I drew all the money out, all of it. And then I took it. because the church was having a building offering. And I couldn't wait to sow my seed. I took all my money. I sowed my seed. I was so excited. I couldn't wait to get rid of my money into the offerings because I knew that I was going to get a harvest and I was going to receive a miracle. And so I went home to my mom. I said, Mommy, guess what? Someone gave me this book. I sowed all my money into the offering. That's exactly what I say, Beverly. The church is all they want is your money. And that is not good business practice. You don't give your money away. You save your money. You don't just throw it away. And yes, that's what churches want. They just want your money. Oh, my mother, she was not happy. Not happy. She was a businesswoman, and she sold commercial industrial property, and she was not happy. She thought that's not good business practices at all. I said, Mom, I'm not practicing the I'm practicing the Bible. So then my mother went to see one of her clients, and his name was Nick Stain. Nick Stain owned the whole of the Durban beachfront in those days, and he was her client. And she went to him and he said, "Hi, Sheila." They were doing business together, and he said, "And how's your daughter?" "Ha! My crazy daughter, crazy, crazy, crazy daughter. Nick, you know what she's done? She thinks she's going to Bible school. She thinks she's going to America. But you know what she did? She took all her money, Nick, and she just gave it to the church. What good business practice is that? Giving all your money. You know those churches. They just want your money, Nick." Now, Nick Stain happened to be a Jew. He was not even born again. He just got into his little desk. He just opened the drawer. He took out his checkbook, and he said, "Well, how much is the airfare?" And she said, "Well, she needs $2,000 for the airfare." He said, and he wrote the check, R2,000 for my airfare. So got home, my airfare was covered. Wow. So thank you, Lord. I went to church. I'm so happy all the time because I know I'm waiting for my harvest. I'm expecting my harvest. I'm expecting my miracle. I'm not sad. I've got no money. I'm not sad at all. I'm excited. So I go to church. This man walks up to me and he says, "Are you Beverly?" I said, "Yes, sir, I am." He said, "Well," his name is Len Cheek. He said, "My company, we've heard that you're going to Bible school, and we also heard you only got half a scholarship. So my company wants to sponsor the other half of your scholarship to go to Bible school." Woo-hoo-hoo! I was excited. I've got my FA. I've got my scholarship. I'm going to Bible school. So you know what? My mother said, "Okay, Beverly, I'm going to give you 700 rand for the year. So when you go, 700 rand. When you go to America, you can have your 700 rand, and that must keep you for the rest of the year." 700 rand for the whole year? What about our shoes? What about my shampoo? What about lady stuff? 700 rand, I can spend that in 1 month, right? Nevertheless, I'm learning lessons all the time. I'm growing. I'm trusting God now. So I said, "Thank you, Mommy. I'm so happy." Off I went to Bible school. The very first assembly, I'm a foreign student. I'm from Africa. They all thought I should be black, but I was white. Yeah, and they said, "You're from Africa?" I said, "Yes." "Ooh, what a shock." I said, yes, I use the same stuff as Michael Jackson to make me white. So the thing is, I'm there in the first assembly. All of us, foreign students, we welcome you from all over the world. I was so excited. I'm in Bible school. Can you believe that I'm here? Then she said, "Okay, this morning, students, we are going to receive an offering." I thought, is this lady crazy? She's going to receive an offering from us students. Does she even know how long it took me to get here? Does she even know how much money? I've got 700 rand. That's all I've got. This lady is crazy. Then she said, "And we're receiving an offering for Wayne Myers. He's a missionary in Mexico. We're going to buy him a 4x4. I thought, I'm going to buy him a 4x4? I don't even know this Wayne Myers, missionary in Mexico. So I'm arguing with God. No, I've got like 12 months I'm here. I want to, you know, I want to believe God every month. I want to budget very carefully. No, I don't have any money for this offering. I'm so sorry. I'm not giving into this offering. I'm having a big conversation with the Lord in my head. And I'm saying, Lord, I'm sorry. I can't do this one. You know, I mean, I've already, do you know how I believed you to get here? It's like massive. And I'm here, Lord, now, you know. So you know what the Lord said to me? How did you get here? I said, I got here by my giving. He said, how are you going to stay? I said, okay, I get it. I'm blonde but brainy. I said, I get it, Lord. I'm going to give. Okay, so that was the hardest offering. I took the 700 and I thought, okay, Lord, I'll give this Wayne Myers 400. I'll keep 300 for the year. 300 rand for the year. But you know what? I remembered my victory. I remembered what God had done. And so I sowed it with, but it was the hardest one. Sometimes they're the hard ones, but you let it go. Because now I'm waiting for my miracle. So, okay, I leave. I go out of the assembly. I don't know anyone. I'm just walking around. Here comes this Texan. I know it was a Texan because he had a big cowboy hat on his head. He had a big buckle around, you know, these Texan buckles. He had the cowboy boots on. And he said, howdy, ma'am. I said, howdy, sir. He said, are you that girl from Africa? I said, yes, I am. He said, well, while we were in assembly, the Lord spoke to me today, told me that I must buy your groceries for the whole year. Yeah. Dr. David, I quickly decided I'll go on Weight Watchers, which is not cheap. So it's expensive. I thought, I'll do Weight Watchers the whole year. Yeah. So then he said, but that's not all. The Lord told me I must lend you my car, and I'm going to give you petrol every month so you can drive all around Dallas or you want to go out, you whatever. And he said, you, at the end of the year, I'm going to lend you my car. You can go for 6 weeks holiday, take whoever you want. I'll pay your petrol. So I said, amen, brother. Hallelujah. I never knew that angels looked like Texans, but that was my first angel I ever saw. Praise the Lord. And then I started using my faith for a husband. Yeah, because I'm in Bible school. Now I've got to go into the ministry. Then I remembered, Dr. Louise, that the Lord sent the animals into the ark 2x2. They came out 2x2, and I'm walking 1x1. I'm walking 1x1. So I said to the Lord, Lord, I would like a husband, please. And so by the time I get out of Bible school, I can meet him. I said, Lord, I'll be just honest. I looked in church. I didn't see anyone that I liked. So, Lord, I'm going to give you a list. See, I was specific. Because if you say, Lord, I'll just take any guy. Heck, any guy. Then you got anything. You might not like the anything that you get. And even the wife, right? So I was specific. I made a long list. I want him to be tall. I want to have blonde hair, blue eyes. So when we have children, they have blonde hair, blue eyes. I was even thinking of my generations. And then I said, but number one, Lord, he must love you with all his heart. He must be a strong leader. I come from a line of strong women, but the women are not meant to lead. The husband is meant to lead. So I've got to find one stronger than me so to lead me, and I can't boss him around. Yeah. Yeah, I can't be the boss. Because there's a head. I can be the neck. You know, the men are the head, but the woman on the neck, right? Oh, no. No, my husband is the boss. Trust me, he is the boss. I say yes, sir, to him. He takes no nonsense, but it's good. I'm good with him. So nevertheless, I made my long list. And, you know, I didn't tell everybody Because sometimes where you share your faith, some people can't agree with you. Some people think you're crazy. So sometimes it's just you and the Lord. So I just praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord, my beautiful husband. Oh, thank you, Lord. I can't wait to meet him. He's going to be amazing. Thank you, Lord. He loves you with all his heart. Thank you. He's a great leader. Thank you. I'll follow him. Thank you, Lord. We're going to the ministry together. Well, at the end of the year, Apostle Theo, he's at a man's camp. And he's lying on a hammock. And I'd met him once in his church, but honestly, I didn't like his church, Dr. Dave and Louisa. Not being horrible, but they didn't allow the woman to wear pants. You know those old, those ones? No makeup. Yeah, I know you've got to look and have a hat every time you go. And I didn't think I'd be a good fit in that one. So I said, thank you, but no thank you. And I went to my church, which I love the Lord, but I was free. So at the end of the year, my husband's at a men's camp and he's lying in the hammock. He's thinking, and then suddenly he remembers me. And he started to dream about me, and he started falling in love with me. It's the craziest thing. And then he, look, I understand why. So he falls in love with me. So he says to his friend, hey, where's Beverly? Is she going to Bible school? Is she married? Where is she? So the friend said, Smiley was his name. If you want to get to Beverly, you have to go through her mother. Because her mother takes no nonsense. Yes, because Dr. David, when the men used, boys used to come around to take me out, my mother opened the door, looked them up and down. If she didn't like what she saw, sorry, Beverly's not here. No, and one time, I was going out with a tall blonde, and guess what? My mother went out of her office one day, and she's walking down the passage in Durban. She sees the guy. He was standing against a pole like this. My mother's not afraid. She went up to him. She took him by the head. She knocked his head against the wall. You will not see my daughter again. This guy said, it's not me, it's him. She knocked the wrong guy's head against the wall. It was the other guy, not him. Nevertheless, no guys would come near my mother because if she didn't like them, she'd just tell them, you're not taking my daughter out. Because my mother told me, don't settle for less. Expect the best. Don't get desperate. Wait for the right one. It's ridiculous. So I had to wait for the right one. So he was lying in a hammock thinking about me. Then Smiley said, you better go to Beverly's mother. So Pastor Theo, he's so clever. He said, fine, no worries. He phones my mother. I would like to come to dinner with you. Fine. So he invited himself to my mother's house for dinner. Oh, yeah. And he talks nicely, nicely, nicely. Then at the end of the dinner, he said, Sheila, I don't know, this is crazy, but I've fallen in love with your daughter. I would like to take her out, and when she comes back from Bible school, I would like to marry her. Immediately, my mom got a witness in her heart that this was the right man. She said, one moment, don't go away. She phones me. Hello, Beverly. I'm in Bible school, America. This is Durban. Hello, Mom. Hi, Beverly, I've got someone to speak to you, please. Just hang on a minute. Gives me the phone. And then Pastor Theo, hello, Beverly. Hello? Well, I've fallen in love with you. When you come back from Bible school, will you marry me? It's called the direct approach. I'm telling you. And I told him, I'll pray about it. I'll pray about it. Because I didn't know him. So then when he came back, this is the truth. He would take me out and he said, okay, do you love me? I said, I don't know you. How can I love you? He said, let's play a little game. So I said, okay, what do you want to play? He said, every time I say, I love you, you say, I love you back. (Laughter) He knew you have what you say. So every time he said, I love you, I said, I love you, I love you, I love you. 3 weeks later, I was head over heels in love with him. I said, yes, when can we get married? That was 40 years ago. 40 years ago. Yeah. So when Apostle Theo and I got married, I loved him because one thing attracted me to him was that he's a man of faith. He was always using his faith. And so our adventure began, and we courted, and then we got married. And then we went down to Cape Town in our car, because in those days we didn't have money to fly. We started driving, and we went down to the Garden Route. We went down to Cape Town for our honeymoon. But what I loved about Apostle Theo, I would say to him as we passed the hotels, I would love to stay in a hotel one day. And he said to me, don't worry, Beverly, one day you're going to stay in the finest hotels in the world. He spoke faith. He never said, we haven't got money for that. He just said, God's got it all in his hands. Don't worry, we're going to stay in the greatest hotels. Don't worry about that, Beverly. And so he was just so full of faith. We didn't have much money in our pocket, but our hearts were full of faith. It is much better to marry a person who has got a heart full of faith, because then they can believe for everything as we go along. And so we went to the church to tell our pastor that we were going to leave now and we're going to start a church. Apostle Theo prayed and God spoke to him about starting a church in Bedford View. And so we went to our pastor and we told him. And he said, come on Sunday night and we'll lay hands on you and send you out. Well, that Sunday night, you won't believe it, but a man, there was a prophet in the house. And I won't say his name, although I could. And he called us forward. And you know, we're going to be sent out. I was so excited. We're going to get a word from God. We were told how amazing we are, how anointed we are. I couldn't wait to hear the word. I was standing there with such expectation when the man of God said, you two are not called of God. Yeah. You said, Theo, you've got your own doctrine. It's not a correct doctrine. You're going to lead people astray. You're not called of God. I was so embarrassed. I was so embarrassed, humiliated in front of everybody. So we went and sat down. But you know, I love my husband. He said, Beverly, number one, we are not led by prophets. Not led by prophets. Romans 8:14 says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. We are not led by prophets. A prophet must only confirm what God has already put in your heart. If a prophet tells you to do something crazy, don't do it. Don't be gullible. You know the prophets that are hearing from God on the phone? You know those ones? Or what about the one who's baptizing his people in Fanta and Coca-Cola? Did you hear that one? Or took a selfie with Jesus? You heard that one? And the one that went down to hell and killed the devil. That's crazy. You know why? It's excess, because they don't have the foundation of the word. So we are never led by prophets. We are only led by the Spirit of God. Prophets must only confirm what God has put in your heart. So there we go. We packed up our car. And we packed up our car, and now we were going to drive to Bedford View to start a church. But I want you to know that we never despise small beginnings. Never despise where you start in life, even if it's small. Whether it's in business, in home, in relationships, don't despise a small beginning. So then Apostle Thea and I, we found a flat, an apartment, in a block of flats. There were three stories. We found a flat on the first story. But we had decided that we were going to keep the money that Apostle Theo had saved, and we were going to use our own money to start the church. We were not going to buy furniture. So family, we started, Apostle Theo and I, with no furniture. We started our lives. His mother had given us a bed that we can borrow, and his brother gave us a desk. We had no couch. We had no chairs. We had no fridge. We had no microwave. We had nothing. But we had a heart full of faith. And so, but you know, I did have chairs because you know what I did? I took the drawers out of the desk that was given to me. I turned them sideways and sat on them, and voila, I had a chair. So, so I was creative, and that's how we started. And you know, we had no curtains, so when the gentleman who used to water the garden, he would see us, we'd just duck under the duvet because we're on the bottom floor. He's looking into our window while we're still lying in bed. We have to go underneath the duvet. So we had to change in the bathroom, but that's how we started. We started with nothing. But you know, we were happy without material things because we knew that in time we would have everything that we needed. And more besides. And plus, we did not have a poverty mentality. So Philippians 4:11 says, not that I speak from any personal needs, for I've learned to be content and self-sufficient through Christ, satisfied to the point where I'm not disturbed or uneasy, regardless of my circumstances. Verse 12 says, I know how to get along and live humbly in difficult times. And I also know how to enjoy abundance and live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing life, whether well-fed or going hungry, whether having abundance or being in need. I can do all things, who strengthens me and empowers me to fulfill His purpose. I'm self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. I'm ready for anything and equal to anything through Him who infuses me with inner strength and confident peace. So I have read that the happiest people don't have the best of everything. They just make the best of everything they have. So I have read that the happiest people don't have the best of everything, but they just make the best of everything they have. So let's just have a happy attitude. You know, Paul talks about having a good Christian attitude. Philippians 2, verse 3, it says, don't be selfish. Don't try and impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others also. You may have the same, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though He was God, He did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. So Paul talks about the importance of having a proper Christian attitude. And you'll see how this links into my story, how I had a bad attitude, but God helped me. Thank you, Jesus. So Paul says there are five things about a proper Christian attitude. Number one, he says, don't be selfish. Number two, he says, regard others as more important than yourself. Number three, he says, look out for the interests of others. Number four, Christ recognized His sonship, and therefore He is willing to serve God. When we grow in Christ, we're willing to serve others, right? And then number five, Paul says, we must have the attitude of Christ and not be power hungry. Don't be power hungry, but rather humble ourselves, demonstrate obedience, and fulfill the God's purpose for our lives. So Philippians 2:8 says He humbled Himself still further by becoming obedient to the Father to the point of death, even death on the cross. But many of us Christians, we suffer from the attitude gained by our circumstances rather than the Spirit of God. So it depends on the circumstance we're in, if we're happy, we're sad, we're good, we're bad, right? But we should rather be led by the Spirit and God's word and have His kind of attitude. When we have a bad attitude, we resemble the elder brother in the story of the prodigal son. Remember, the younger son, the younger brother, had taken all of his inheritance from his father. He squandered it, and now he was eating in the pigs, and he was with the pigs eating their stuff, and he was repentant. He said, if I can just go home. And so the younger brother, even though he squandered his inheritance, he saw the error of his ways. He said, I want to go home to be with my father. And so the father was so excited. He was looking every day. Where is my son? Where is my son? Where is my son? When he saw his son afar off, the Bible says he ran to him. He embraced him. He kissed him. He was excited. That son which was lost has come home. So he said to the older brother, come on, let us rejoice. Let's have a party because the younger brother's come home. But look what happened. Luke 15, 28 says, but the older son was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I've been serving you. I've never done anything wrong. I've been in the house. I've been serving. I've been doing everything you're telling me to do. You never gave me a young goat that I can make merry with my friends. But as soon as a son of yours comes, he's devoured your livelihood with harlots. You kill the fatted calf with him. Doesn't that sound like jealousy? Doesn't that sound like envy? Doesn't that sound like he has got a bad attitude? He feels it's not fair. Well, there's no doubt, there's no denying that the prodigal son messed up his life outside the father's house. But the elder son messed up his life inside the father's house. Instead of being happy, yay, that which is lost is coming in, and being joyful, he was angry. If we look hard enough and long enough, we can always find reasons why we can complain. And we can murmur. And we compare ourselves with other people. We investigate what's fair and not fair. And we can be offended. I'm amazed how many Christians are so easily offended. It is incredible. Preach it. It's ridiculous. They need to all grow up in my mother's house. They wouldn't get offended easily. I'm telling you, my mother said, I'm fetching you at 5 o'clock. If you were not outside waiting, that's the car, bye-bye. She's not stopping to wait. Hey, Beverly, come out, I'm waiting for you. I phoned my mother, hey, where are you? I said, 5 o'clock. Okay. No. But the older brother was so focused on himself and his problems, he couldn't see what the father saw. And because of his bad attitude, he refused to welcome his brother into the house, and he missed out on God's blessings. And we do that sometimes, family. Instead of seeing the way our Heavenly Father sees things, he sees the bigger picture. He sees the bigger picture. We start judging. We start complaining. We start comparing inside the Father's house. We say, what about me? I've been here longer than them. How come they got to be the deacon and I didn't get to be the deacon? Why wasn't I promoted? Why were they promoted? They've only been a short time. Why didn't Dr. David or Dr. Louisa give me an opportunity to do the tithes and offerings? Why wasn't I singing in the band? Why wasn't I the group leader? Why wasn't I chosen? Why wasn't I recognized? You know, sheep. We're the pastors, and I love you, but sheep. Sheep bleat. Meh, meh. Where's my blade of grass? Sheepy, there's another blade of grass over here. You eat here. Meh, meh. I want to be in the shade. Okay, sheepy, come over. Here's a nice piece of shade for you. Meh, meh. Non-stop. Meh, 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 meh. That's our sheep. Meh, your coat is bigger than mine. Don't worry, I'll brush your coat. But those are sheep. They just want to, you know, just sheep are sheep. We love our sheep. But when we start looking at our own negative attitudes, sometimes our negative attitudes cause us to miss out on the blessings of God. But it's our behavior that causes us to mess up outside the Father's house. But it's our attitude that causes us to mess up inside the Father's house. Many, many years ago, Apostle Theo and I had a board meeting. And we were sitting around a big table. And all the board members were there. One gentleman came from another church and said, the new constitution now, or law in South Africa, is that the pastor's wife is not allowed to be on the board. I thought, not allowed to be on the board. Are you kidding me? Then I was so upset. My mother taught me well, so I had to get up and leave. I got up, excuse me, gentlemen, and I left. But I was fuming. I was angry. I went home and I said, Mom, you better come over to me right now. We need to have a chat because I am so mad. I said, Mom, where was the board when we started the church? Where were they? I was handing out the leaflets in all the car park to get people. Where was the board? Were they there? No. I was there. They weren't there when we started the church. When my husband said to me, okay, Beverly, let's put out all the chairs. Were the board meeting there? Were they there? No. I was there. I put out the chairs with my husband. And then when I said to my husband, what shall I do? Because I'm not going to be the pastor's wife who sits down and looks pretty. I want to work. I want to do something. So he said, okay, my baby, you can sing. You can lead praise and worship. So I said, but the only thing is I can't sing. But he said, don't worry, make a joyful noise. Oh, I can make a joyful noise. The very first Sunday we had, we put out 200 chairs. I had given out 2,000 leaflets at Eastgate Shopping Center. And so we were expecting at least 200 people. We put out 200 chairs. And then I was going to sing and do the praise and worship, even though I couldn't sing. But then when two gentlemen came in to our church the very first Sunday, I got up and I said, welcome to the most amazing church, Christian Family Church International. Two people. And then I said, gentlemen, would you like to stand? And we want to welcome everybody. They looked around at nobody. They saw the empty seats and they thought, what is this woman saying? Welcome everybody. There's nobody except us. And I said, today we're going to praise the Lord. Glory to God. We're going to all worship the Lord because my husband taught me to speak in faith. And so now I was welcoming all the people who weren't there, trusting they would come. Nevertheless, the two men stood up and I just said, praise the Lord. And I began to sing. In key, out of key, roundabout, and no key whatsoever. Didn't know about a key. A, B, C, D. It didn't matter to me. Hallelujah, whatever. We're praising the Lord. Enthusiastic. If you think I'm enthusiastic now, you should have seen me 40 years ago. I was like off the wall. So I think I must have been ADD hyper, but I was excited about life. I couldn't wait. We're starting a church. We're on our mission. Yay! So the two men, they just looked at me, you know. Okay, then I thought, as soon as I'm finished, I know they'll like my husband. Even if they don't like me, it doesn't matter. I'm doing my best. It's for you, God. I'm doing it for you, God. I'm doing it for you, God. So then they sat down of praise and worship. You know my husband? Hello, family. What a wonderful day. But he preached. And can you believe it? The whole church got born again. The whole church. The whole church got born again. Oh. How many churches can say their whole church got born again? Not many. But our whole church got born again. We were so excited. We were so green. We didn't even know, take their name and number so you can follow them up. We said goodbye. And don't forget, next week, bring your friend. I was in that first service. I led the praise and worship. In fact, I did it so well miming, because I know if you do a high note, you go, oh. So I was miming the whole time. With the CD playing, they couldn't tell. They thought a wonderful voice. I was so good at pretending I could sing. Dr. Yongyi Cho, how many of you ever, okay. He's got the biggest church, 800,000 in Korea. 10 years ago, he sends a letter to my husband. Dear Apostle Theo, we're inviting Dr. Bev to open with a solo. For 100,000 of our home sale leaders. I told my husband, just tell him now I'm too old to sing, and now I'll preach. But I was in the beginning there when there was no other board members. It was just me and my husband. And then when Pastor Theo came to me one day, he said, Beverly, God has called me to lay hands on the sick and they will recover. I said, good, what must I do? He said, you be the catcher. You be the catcher. So I was a catcher. So when my husband came, you know, he's going to lay hands on the people. And then what about me? I'm the catcher. And he's standing there praying in tongues. And he's praying for the people. I was the catcher. Okay, Lord, if you give them to me, help me. Lord, help me. Here they come. Put down. Okay, God, I got this one. I got this one. Okay. Karabasha, be healed. Okay, I got him, Lord. Karabasha, one. Next one. Next one. Okay, okay. Thank you. Thank you. So I was the catcher until this big Mafuta man, huge man. I thought, oh, Jesus, the mountain. The mountain is going to fall on me. The mountain is coming. Jesus, Jesus, help me. My husband's oblivious. Karabashanda, he's in glory cloud. He's just in the Holy Ghost zone. He's in the God zone. I'm in the natural zone. I said, Lord, I'm fit, I'm strong, I'm healthy. I'm going to get this guy. I didn't know if I should go this way, that way, this way, this way. I wasn't sure which way to go. I didn't know what to do. But I thought, okay, Lord, I'm in this way. And when he came, oh my gosh, here he comes, Lord, and he knocked me down. I was on my back. My husband's in the glory zone. I'm saying, Theo, the mountain, move the mountain. I'm on the floor. Yes. That was the last time I was a catcher. I told my husband, find someone else. I can't be the catcher. Maybe I can pray with you. Maybe I can bury everyone with their clothes. Maybe I can do that. But one thing I do know is I prayed with him. I stood by his side. Was the board members, did any of them, was they a catcher? No. I was a catcher. I was the singer. I was a pastor's wife. I sacrificed, not the board members. I stood by his side. And you know, I was telling my mother the whole story. I'm offended. I'm hurt. I started the church. God spoke to my husband and me. I went to Bible school. Did those board members go to Bible school? I want to know, did they go to Bible? No, they did not. My mother, I wish you had met my mother. I wish you were there with me that day. She taught me an invaluable lesson, which I believe I'm going to teach you today. She said, okay, Bev, I've heard your whole story. I understand how you feel. However, I want you to open your heart. I want you to hear my heart, and I want you to learn from me today. If you're teachable, you will receive it. If you receive my lesson today, you will make it in the ministry and make it in life, and you'll be a strong Christian. She said, you know, my husband and I, his name was Rob, my husband and I, we work together on deals. But we see what is best for the deal. If there's a client who only wants to see me, the wife, then I go. Or if the client wants to see Rob, then he goes. Or if the client wants to see us both, we both go. We do what's best for the deal. We do what's best for the deal because we want to clinch the deal. We want our business to be successful. So we don't worry who's going to see the client, who's not going to see the client, because it's not about me seeing the client, it's what's best for the deal. Everybody say, what's best for the deal? What's best for the deal? She said, it's never a personal thing. You got to do what's best for business. And she said, Bev, when it comes to ministry, you've got to look at like the Father and look at the bigger picture. It's not about you. It's not about your ministry. It's not about your little kingdom. This is not about you. This is God's work. It's not your work. God put you there. He might have made you the pastor's wife, but you're still part of a bigger picture. And you've got to find out. And even if you feel wrong, even if you feel rejected, even if you feel shunned, this is God's business, Beverly. It's not your business. This is His ministry. You've got to look what's best for the church. And he said, if you can remember this, you won't be offended along the way. Remember, do what's best for the church. Do what's best for your family. Do what's best for the deal. So if your 3 out of 5 want to go somewhere in your family, don't be the one who says, I won't go. Fine, we'll go. Do what's best for your family. Go, making peace, making joy. Don't be stubborn. It's no use being stubborn. Then you cause a fight. So just be easy. Just say, fine, if that's what you want to do, I'll go with you. Do what's best for the church. She said, it's all about Jesus, Beverly. It's not about you. Church is all about Jesus. It's not about you. So that day, I died a painful death. I died to my ego. I died to my pride. Because our attitude in life will determine how far we go in life. If we want to succeed, well, yes, we need to work hard. I believe in working hard. But it's our attitude that'll take us the distance. Sometimes all we need is an attitude adjustment. You know, in our church in San Antonio, we have a doctor by the name of Dr. Amen. That's his real name, Dr. Amen. And Dr. Amen is a chiropractor. And sometimes in the back room, in the green room or the back room, Apostle Theo will call him, Dr. Amen, can you just adjust my back? And if you've ever been to a chiropractor, it just takes a little and then you feel great. It's just a tiny adjustment. And then you'll feel wonderful. And that's exactly what it's like. When we have a bad attitude about something, we need to just have a little attitude adjustment and get into line and we will feel amazing. You know, summing it up, in Philippians 4 verse 8, it says, summing it up, friends, I say you'll do best by filling your minds and meditating on things that are true, noble, reputable, authentic, compelling, gracious. Think about the best, not the worst. Think about the beautiful, not the ugly. Think about things to praise and not to curse. If there's anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on those things. So attitudes are contagious. So let's have a good one. And I'm going to end with a joke. This is just a joke. So a married couple in their early 60s were celebrating their 40th wedding anniversary. In a quiet, romantic restaurant. Suddenly, a beautiful little fairy, which we don't believe in, appeared on the table and she said, because you're such an amazing couple, you've set such a good example of being a loving, married couple, I'm going to grant you each a wish. Oh, the wife said, I want to travel the world with my darling husband for the rest of our lives. I want to travel the world. Well, out of nowhere, came tickets that they could get planes and go on cruises. They could travel the world. She was elated. She was excited. Spending the rest of her days, she was going to be with her husband. The husband thought for a moment and thought, wow, this is very romantic, but an opportunity like this will only come once in a lifetime. It may never come again. I'm sorry, my love, but my wish is to have a wife 30 years younger. the wife and the fairy were deeply disappointed. But a wish is a wish. And poof, the man became 92.
In the house, you know, you're enjoying the grace that is in the house. And when you serve God, you're doing it because you love God. I'm telling you that the blessings will always remain with you.
Let your light shine in the darkest parts. Let your love fill the world.
Wow, what a great message it was. Join me next time, even as we continue to hear what God is saying in our next podcast. Or you can also visit us in our website, www.cfcpolokwane.co.za. God richly bless you.
To you, and I belong to you.